We're at chapter 2, Perek Bet of Echa, in the new edition of the Chamish Megillot, in the back, could be found, page 12 in the Art Scroll edition of Megillat Echa, Perek Bet. Last week, we discussed a little bit the introduction of Echa, authorship of Echa. Perhaps when was Echa written, the purpose of Echa, and some of the stylistic differences that you'll find in Echa and the rest of Tanakh. And most notably, that for the most part, first chapter, second chapter, you go to the third chapter and the fourth chapter, four out of the five chapters are all in acrostic, Aleph Bet, all the way to Tav. And the difference in Gimel is that you have triplets, Aleph, 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 Bet, 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 but you'll basically find almost the same amount of words in Perek Gimel that you would find in Aleph and Bet, and also in Dalet and in Hey. So there's definitely a major theme when it comes to the Aleph Bet in the Megillah, and it's also a theme that's in the keynote. That as we go through some of the keynote, you'll also notice that a lot of them are in the Aleph Bet. Now, there are many reasons why something would be written in Aleph Bet. The Rav of Soloveitchik has an essay where he discusses the idea of Aleph Bet is that I'm trying to recite as many words as I can about the certain kina or about the perek in Echa. That I've gone Aleph through Tav, and that's it. There's nothing more that I could say. I've used every single alphabet in the Aleph Bet in discussing whatever person might discuss in the acrostic of Aleph through Tav. But there is also another idea of having Aleph through Tav. It's easy to remember things in that way. Most notably, if I would give you a pasuk in Eshet Chayil, you probably would know what the next pasuk would be, right? It's because, well, if I tell you Pia Patra Bechokhma, Torachesa Aloshana, what would be the next one? Pei, Tzadi, Sophia, right? Good, Sophia, Licho Beita. And so when you have something in the Aleph Bet, you kind of then know, oh wait, what am I looking for? Dalet. I'm looking for Hey. I'm looking for the next letter in the Aleph Bet, and then that jogs one's memory. And it could be that the idea is that anytime something is an Aleph Bet, it's because it's so important that we should try to remember it, or at least memorize it. Now, Echa, I don't think is too easy of a sefer to memorize. And it's true that Ashrei, which is also an Aleph, but you say three times a day. And when you're a child in school, you learn it by heart. There's a whole song, Ashrei Yosh, baby. Right? There's no real song, although there is a trup to Echa. There is no real song where you will remember and memorize the Sefer. But it must be that there's something so important where the Mekonen, the author, is trying to portray with the Aleph Bet. And the last Perek, where there is no Aleph Bet, must be something completely different. There must be a reason why he's not using the acrostic, and we're going to discuss it when we do get to Perek Hey. You are going to notice, though, there is a difference in Perek Bet and in Perek Aleph in the acrostic. Okay, so before I even start the reading of Perek Bet, and Art Scroll made this very easy for us, they gave you the first letter of each verse already there. You'll notice that there is something a little different. At this point, you may turn pages, and you could look at it. Yes. This is Jeopardy. What's different, or what will you notice is out of order? Sorry? Pasuk Dalet starts with a Dalet. Perek Bet, looking at Perek Bet? No, you have to look at the end of the line. Yeah. So you go through every single Aleph alphabet of the Aleph Bet, and you'll notice Pei and Ayin are inverted. And what comes after Samech? Ayin. Right. And what do we have here? Pei. You have Pei before the Ayin. So there are some ideas that you're supposed to have maybe the mistake that was made by the Meraglim when they came to give their account of Israel, they either added some facts, changed some facts, gave their opinion, however you might want to interpret the story. But Bnei Yisrael cried that night. And the Midrash says, well, you're crying for no reason. You're going to cry tonight. I'm going to make sure you're going to cry forever, or at least for many, many generations to come. And Chazal tell us that that night was Tisha B'Av, or at least the ninth of Av, and that in the future, the ninth of Av is going to be a night of crying, where people are going to cry. So there's an idea that what was the sin or the mistake of the Meraglim? They used their peh before their ayin, meaning they said what they said without looking into the future and seeing the consequences of their action. And perhaps the Mikonen, Yirmiyahu, notices that the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and not just because historically something was happening around in the area, but because there was something with the Jews that maybe they were using their pen before the Ayin. It's a nice idea. Again, we're not sure if that's exactly why he did this. There's a historical reason. Historically, historians have found archaeological finds where there was students who would write the Aleph Bet, and Ayin did come before the Peh. Peh came before the Ayin.
Where do you see that book?
In Pasuk Tetzayin and Yudzayin. Hey, and so perhaps the Aleph Bet was different than the Aleph Bet we have today. Why? Who knows what? So then the question is why Dafka and Parak Bet? Maybe not only in Parak Bet. I mean, did you look at the other parakim? I'm not sure, right? It could be. You're assuming I only gave you one parak, right? Let's see. Maybe. Let's take a look at it quickly. Oh, parak Gimel. Pen Ayin. Inverted. Right? So, the idea of the Aleph, but you will find usually a letter that is missing. What's the letter that's missing in Ashrei? Nun, right? So, why is Nun? So, again, you can give different reasons for why the letter Nun, but clearly Nun is here. Maybe because there is the Nifilah, the Nofel, the reason why we don't want to have that in Ashrei. But here you do have it. But the Ayin and Peh maybe is a message that Yirmiyahu was giving. Or historians would say, nah, message. That was Aleph Bet. I mean, that was the order back then. The question then would be, so how is Ashrei any different? I don't know. I don't know the history of it all. And first of all, who put together the Aleph Bet? It's not in the Gemara. It's not, the order is not there. Somebody had to put it together and show that this is the order of the Aleph Bet. I think in Tehillim, there are two prakim, Perketi Ilim, that you'll find across it, but it starts from Lamed, and then it goes through the Aleph Bet until Chav. So, and it goes from one parak to the other parak. It jumps from one chapter to the next chapter, and it's not because I think the message of it being where I prayed to God and God answered me. It's actually God answered me and I prayed to God, but because of the Aleph Bet and the importance of giving that order, it was put there. Again, it's historically, maybe not, I'm not sure, but it's something to think about, that why would Mekonen put the letters, invert the letters Ayin and Pen. It's something to think about as you're going through the Megillah. Okay, so let's go through Perek Bet. As we mentioned last week, at the end of Perek Aleph, we saw that the Mekonen is either speaking on behalf of the stones of Yerushalayim, and then gives a little bit of his own account of what he saw with regards to other nations around Israel. Okay, now we're going to get a little bit into the deeper and, I guess, heavier account of what happened, a little bit more details, but you were also going to see that the questions are hurled towards God, and perhaps we're putting, or at least the Mekonen is putting God under a microscope and wondering, how can you do such a thing? We don't deserve this. You just decided to pick on us, and he's going to get a little bit of a theological questions that are going to come up that he is going to address, but obviously might answer it at the end, depending on how you read the psukim and how you understand the psukim. So let's start with Perek Bet, Pasuk Aleph. Echa ya'iv be'apo. Again, the word Echa, which is so important. He begins wondering, how could God allow his anger, Echa ya'iv be'apo Adonai et Batzion, how could God allow his anger to cloud, or was clouded, the daughter of Tzion? He shlich mishamayim eretz, the Tiferet Israel, he cast down from Shemaim, from the heaven to the land, the glory of Israel. V'lo zachar hadom raglav beyom apo. He didn't remember his steps, his footstool, on the day of his anger. something to look at least for the first 9 psukim. There's going to be an accusation where the Mekoneh is going to accuse God of doing something, wondering, God, how could you do this? About such good people. And here, what do we see? God's anger. How does the Mekoneh describe Bnei Yisrael? Tiferet Yisrael. Right? That the glory of Israel. How can you do so? The glory, such great people. The glory of Israel. Bila Adonai velo chama lekoneot Yaakov. Hashem consumed, Bilai, consumed without pity all the dwellings of Yaakov. Haras be'evratom mivtzeri bat Yehuda higia la'aretz, and his anger he raised the fortress of the daughter of Yehuda down to the ground. Chilel mamlacha v'sareya, and he profaned the kingdom and its leaders. Again, God consumed without pity the dwellings of Yaakov. And today, as I mentioned earlier, Matov Olecha Yaakov, Mishkanotecha Yisrael, the dwellings of Yaakov is a praise of the Jewish people, how they dwell, whether it's referring to a Beit Knesset or a Beit Midrash, or the way they lived in harmony with one another, and one wouldn't build their homes next to the other and have their windows facing each other. There's so much that speaks of Yaakov and of the homes of Yaakov and the tents of Yaakov. And here, what did God do? He raised them. Raised it to completely destroyed all of these great places. God, in his anger, cut down Keren Yisrael. What's a Keren? So Keren is a horn, but a horn is usually used for something special, to coronate the king. The horns were used as a message to the Jewish people. And here the Keren is also the honor. Keren Mishichecha. The honor of Bnei Yisrael. Hishiv achol yimino, and he drew back his right hand mipnei oyev, because of his enemy. Vayuv'al b'Yakov ke'esh la'ava achlas aviv, and he burned down Yaakov like a flaming fire, consuming all of its surroundings. And again, God's angry. His anger is against the glory, the dignity of Israel, the beautiful people, the good people. Almost portraying this like evil arch enemy of the Jews, even though Chas v'Shalom, we would ever think of such a thing. But here you have the anger of God taking it out on the Jews, almost like he had a bad day and he decided to take it out not on Babylon, not on this, not on that. I'm going to take it out on the Jewish people. And happened to be that this is how we got caught in all of this. And the Mekoneh again is trying to figure out why. What did we do? How could such a thing happen? Now, what you also find here at the end of Paragimel is Hashem removes his right arm. Now that's important because the right arm, right, the arm of God, is a protection. It's almost like God is protecting us. Now he removed his right arm. Removing the right arm, removing the protection, means you allow the enemy to now enter. You allow, and in this case, the destroyers of Yerushalayim to come and to easily destroy all of Am Yisrael, or at least parts of Am Yisrael, to destroy Yerushalayim, and ultimately that of the Beit HaMikdash. And the Mekoneh says, God, how can you allow this to happen? Like, it's one thing if you are angry, but then to remove your protection and allow other nations to bring, if you're angry at us, I don't know, bring a hurricane, bring some kind of a natural disaster, but to allow the enemies to come to us, that's like such a busha. We're so embarrassed. We're kicked to the ground, and this is what's going to happen. Darach kashto ke'oyev, and he bent his bow like an enemy. It's almost like God is joining the enemy in destroying Bnei Yisrael. Nitzav yimino ketzav yaro kol machmadei ayim, and he destroyed all that was pleasant to the eye. The ohel bat Zion shafach ke'esh chamato, and the tent of the daughters of Zion, he poured out his anger again. The daughters of Zion, bat Zion. And he poured out his anger to such good people, nice people. And Hashem was like an enemy. Every pasuk gets stronger and stronger. You got angry? Okay. Then you remove your protection. Okay. Wait, now you join them but with your arrows pointing at us. And not only that, now you became like an enemy. And he consumed Bnei Yisrael. And not only Bnei Yisrael, all of the Armonot, all the palaces and the great buildings, Shichet Mivtzarav, destroyed its fortresses. Vayerev Bevat Yehuda Ta'aniya Vaniya, and increased within the daughter of Yehuda agony and grief. Vayachmos kagan suko shichet moado, and he stripped his booth like a garden. He destroyed his place of assembly, meaning the Beit HaMikdash. Shikach Hashem b'tzion moed v'shabbat. And as a result, Hashem mitzion shachach, like oblivious, forgotten, that of Shabbat, of the holidays and Shabbat. Vayinat b'zama po melech v'kohen. And his anger, and his fierce anger, he spurned king and kohen, killed many of the kohanim, and obviously the Davidic dynasty was at least temporarily destroyed because of this. And again, a few more psukim. Zanach Adonai Mizbecho. And as a result of that, he also destroyed and rejected his altar. Ni'el Mikdasho, and he abolished the sanctuary. Meaning it's bad enough you're taking anger at us, but you're also going to break your own home. You know, it's like when kids get angry, this is not the toy they wanted, and they chuck it and they break the toy. Okay, there goes your toy too. I mean, you could have been angry and expressed your anger, but now you lost what you got. God is angry at the Jewish people and destroying his home, breaking it down out of his anger. God, what have you done? They raised the voice in the temple of Hashem as though it were a festival day. Hashem hath thought it to destroy the walls of the daughters of Zion, natakav, and he put a line, lo yishiv yadom ibela, and did not draw back from consuming. And vayavel chel v'choma yachtav umlala, and he made the walls mourn together, they languish. Tavu ba'aret she'ere, and her gates have sunk to the ground. V'shiba v'richea, and destroyed and broken her bars. Malkah v'sera bagoyim en Torah. There was no law. There was no Torah for the kings and the officers of the nations. Lo matzu chazon me'Hashem, and her prophets, Nevi'im, also found no vision from Hashem. What we see here from at least Psukim Aleph through Tet, you see that there are the verbs, many, many verbs, destruction, anger, well, at least the anger allows the verb to happen, allows the action to happen, and all of this is done who? To the nice people, the glory of Israel, the Bat Zion, like almost that we were the good people and God had to bring out his anger towards us. And the subject here is God. It's almost like God doing all of this, and we're just passive. We had nothing to do with this. And we're all the way here just passive people. Now, what happens is things begin to change at the end of Pasuk Tet. The end of Pasuk Tet. It's construction paper. At the end of Pasuk Tet. Okay, it's the only thing I had. Now you find at the end of Pasuk Tet something different. He then begins to say, "V'sareh bagoyim en Torah, gam nivi'eh lo matzu chazon ma'ashem," that the prophets found no vision from Hashem. What he's doing now is, I've been up until now accusing God of just being angry and allowing his anger and his fury to come towards the Jewish people. But I'm going to prove that this is true. How am I going to prove this? God, if we did something wrong, what would you have done? Well, Hashem would have sent his prophets, his Nevi'im, who would have come and chastised the Jewish people and said, you're about to be doomed. Things are going to be looking really bad for the Jewish people if you don't change your ways. God, where were they? I don't know any of these prophets. They didn't come to us. These Nevi'im weren't there. So now he's trying to bring proof and add, almost like insult to the injury, add more to show that it is God who wanted all of this to happen for no apparent reason. Because if we've done something wrong, he would have at least sent his prophets to come to us and to let us know we're doing something wrong. Now, historically, we know that's not true. Right? He did send the prophets. And who is the prophet that he sent with all the visions of what was going to happen? Yirmiyahu. Now think of this, as the Mekonen, assuming Yirmiyahu was the author of this, which we would assume he's the one who wrote the Megillah, you could see a little bit also of his emotions coming in, to say that you thought he sent nobody? Or at least the Bnei Yisrael are saying, when you didn't send anybody. He's like setting the stage for things to turn around all of a sudden. God, you didn't send anyone, even though I was the one who was sent, but you didn't send anyone. They didn't believe me. But obviously, right, nothing would, how could we have seen this coming? Yeshvu la'aretz, pasuk yud, Yeshvu la'aretz yidmu ziknei bat Tzion. They sit on the ground and they were silent. The elders of the daughters of Tzion, heilu afar al rosham. They put ashes on their heads, chagu sakim, and they wore sackcloths as if they were mourning. Horidu la'aretz rosham betulot Yerushalayim, and the betulot, the maidens of Yerushalayim, they bow their heads to the ground. Again, the word betulot, like innocent people, these young girls, innocent people, they've taken it and now they're mourning. But God, obviously, we weren't the ones at fault. It's your fault for all of this happening because you didn't even warn us if we've done anything wrong. And he continues to say, "Kalu vad ma'ot einai, kamar maru me'ai." My eyes are filled, right? Or I don't have any more tears left because I've cried so much. There's nothing left. Kamar maru me'ai. My liver, my innards are burning. Me and nishpach la'aretz kevidim. My liver spills to the ground. Al shever bat ami, at the ruin of the daughter of my people. Because I see the babies and the young ones in the streets of the city. What happens now is that up until now, who was the one speaking? Okay, so it's probably, you know, Bnei Yisrael or Yerushalayim. Now the Mekonen begins to speak towards the people and towards Yerushalayim. It's almost like Yirmiyahu now is speaking to them, and he says, you know, that my eyes are full. I see all of this that is happening. And as a result, I can't stop crying. I mean, what a destruction. And what makes it worse, I see all these children on the streets. Oh, my heart breaks for them. This is horrible. Because what happens is that Mekonen realizes it's time for him to interject. Because the Jewish people have got it, at least they think they've got it right, but they're wrong. First of all, I'm going to say, I see what's happening and this is horrible. And I'm mourning this loss. So to speak, I'm living through it together with you. And I see how horrible this is. But imotam yomru, and they say to their mothers, these young children, ayeda gan v'yayin, oh, where's the food? Where's the drinks? Bitatfam kechalal b'chovot ir, as they are dying on the streets, bishtapech nafsham echek imotam, and their souls are moving away in their mother's laps. Like their mothers are holding their babies, trying to find food, and the babies are dying there. What a horrible image, a horrible scene, as the Mekonen is saying, and he says to them, ma aideich, ma adam elach, what shall I bear witness for you? Habat Yerushalayim, the daughters of Yerushalayim. Mash velach v'anachmech. What can I possibly equate this to comfort you? You know what he's trying to say is that none of this has ever happened in the history of the world. You know, it's one thing I could say, you know, this is really, really bad, but other nations have gone through this too. And they've persevered, and they fought through it, and God will come back, and you have nothing to worry about. I know it's hard now, but there is light. There is light at the end. You'll be able to see the good days to come. But he can't say that. He can't say that. There's nobody who could come and say, I remember growing up in my home country, this is what we went through too. Sometimes the greatest nechama is someone who's lived through what you've lived through. The horrors of whatever person might go through. And somebody says, I've gone through it. I know what it feels like. Just the feeling to know somebody else has felt your pain, that already is a nechama. That already is comforting. Here, the Mekonen says, I can't comfort you. I mean, what am I going to say? I feel so bad for you. I'm so sorry to hear your loss. Like, yes, this is horrible, but I don't know who's lived through this for me to even show history that historically this has happened and we're going to fight through this. And the Jewish people lived through history. I mean, the Jewish people said, you know what? We've seen horrors and we've come out. And we've had this in our history and somehow Hashem is with us no matter what happens. Where are the Greeks? Where are the Romans? Where are the Persians? Some Persians are here in our shul. But where are they, right? Where is everyone? And you're going to say, look at them. 100, 200, 300 years of an empire. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Who names their kid Alexander because of Alexander the Great anymore? But here, what do? Our history is alive. We name our children Moshe after Moshe Rabbeinu. We name our children Sarah after Sarah Imin. Our history is not a one-off. It's not a 100-year span. It's not a 500-year span. How many Caesars do you know? You know, I have not had one student English name is Caesar, right? Where are these people? Where are these great? Because, okay, that was a history of a certain nation, although I'm Italian now. All right, that's somewhere we visit. It's a history, but not a living history. We are a living history because we go back to our history. But here the Mikonen says, I have nothing to go back to. I just don't know what to tell you. And this is a horrible thing that's happening to us. Ki gadol kayam shivrich mir palach. I see what's happening, and it's the ruin is as vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Now, what's he trying to do here? Again, he's setting the stage. What would be your answer right now? If somebody would say this to you, what would be your response to the Mikonen? Who will heal you? Hopefully our answer would be God. God will heal us. We have faith in God. We have trust in God. God will heal us. And here again, the Mikonen is setting the stage. Who? I don't know who's going to heal. I don't know who's going to save you. This is really, really bad. Pasuk tetvav, pasuk yudayin, nivi'ai chazulach shavatafel. You know what the issue was, and now he begins to give them a little bit of musar here. You know why, you thought there were no prophets? That's because you were listening to the false prophets. Now, historically, if you read through the Navi, Yirmiyahu screaming his head off. His chazon, he had a vision that Yerushalayim will be destroyed, the Beit HaMikdash would be destroyed. You must change your ways, you must change your ways, you must change your ways. Come the group of false prophets and say, nah, Yirmiyahu, are you kidding me? Don't listen to that lunatic. He's been living on the subway for a few months. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Us, we'll tell you what we think. We are here coming together, and we know that God is not going to destroy his home. That's crazy. Even if we've done something wrong, he's going to destroy his home. He's going to destroy the place where sacrifices are given, where other nations come to visit. What a horrible chilul Hashem. There's no way someone would afflict themselves just to make a point. Not happening. Don't worry. Everything will be okay. We'll change our ways a little bit here, a little bit there. But you don't have to make this major tshuva movement. And Yirmiyahu says, no, this is not true. They throw him in jail. They shut him up. They say, what are you talking about? You versus all of these Nevi'im. And Yirmiyahu comes back and he says, you know, there were Nevi'im. Now, the Nevi'im that you decided to trust were the wrong Nevi'im. They didn't reveal to express what they heard from God, or at least because they're false, they actually didn't hear it from God, but express all of God's feelings and your sins in order for you to come back and to repent. No, that didn't happen. And they envisioned for you these false visions and deception. They lied to you guys. Parentheses, I was the right guy the whole time, and you didn't trust me, but they lied. Safku alayich kapayim kol ovrei derech, and all who pass along now are clapping their hands at you like, this is amazing, look at what just happened to them. Sharku vayaniu vosham abat Yerushalayim, and they're whistling and screaming and celebrating as to what happened to the daughters of Yerushalayim. Hazot ha'ir sheyomru kelila yofi, and they're like, is that was Yerushalayim? I mean, I remember hearing about this city. That's the city that everyone was talking about? This is a joke. This looks like my backyard after a bonfire. There's no way this is what Yerushalayim is. Masos lechol ha'aretz, which was the joy of the entire earth, because Yerushalayim was that place. It was that place. If there's one place you wanted to visit, somebody would say, Mazel Tov on your 10-year anniversary, I'm going to send you one place in the world. Every single person, I want to go to Jerusalem. I got to see this place. It's the most unbelievable place in the world. How do I get there? Jew, non-Jew, doesn't matter. They all wanted to go and visit this beautiful place, the joy of the earth. And here when they got there, they're like, this is the place? No way. You have to be kidding me. Patsu alayich p'em kol evayich. And all the enemies, they jeered at you. Shalku v'achakushen. Again, they whistled. Va'amu bilanu. And they say, we have devoured her. That was an easy one. Achze ayom shekivinu matzanu ra'inu. This is the day we longed for. We found it. And we have seen it. Look at this. What happens is, after the Mekonen interjects, he then goes back to see to what he's seen from other nations, and going back to the pain and the suffering of what Bnei Yisrael were going through, and how painful it might have been for him. And Basuk then continues, Asa Hashem. Finally, what do we see? Like God, Asa Hashem, Hashem Zamam. God has done what he has planned. And that's important. Because what Yirmiyahu is saying, God planned for all of this to happen. Don't think he just like randomly woke up on the other side of the bed and says, I'm angry today. Who am I going to, you know, who am I going to destroy? Oh, we'll destroy the Jewish people in Jerusalem and destroy my home. That's not what happened. This was planned the entire time. He sent prophets an entire time. He warned you the entire time. And you didn't listen. Bitsa emrato asher tziva mimekedem. He carried out his decree, which he already had decreed and had ordained from days ago. Haras v'lo chamal. And yeah, you destroyed without any pity. Vaisamach alayich oyev. And he let the enemy rejoice. Herim keren sarech. And he raised the pride of the foes. The word keren, which we used earlier, right? It was, what was that in reference to the keren? Right, where was that pasuk? Pasuk gimel. Gadah b'choref kol keren Yisrael. Right, the keren Yisrael. Now the word keren is used, now it's almost like transferred over. It got took the keren of Yisrael and put it onto the keren sarayich, on as for the pride and the horn and the idea of the greatness of the foes. Sa'ak libam el Adonai. Now their heart cried out to God. Chomat bat Zion horidu kanachal dima yomam v'layla. And the daughters of Zion, sorry, the walls of the daughters of Zion cried like a river day and night. The first perek, when did she cry? When did the crying happen? And going back to the first part, you'll see again the crying was on the beginning. Pasuk Bet. Right. What was Pasuk Bet in the beginning of the Sefer? Bechot tifke balayla. Right. She cried at night. She weeps bitterly in the night. Now what do we see? Bnei Yisrael, or Yerushalayim, crying day and night. It's intense. It's more than what it was before. Because now, they're beginning to understand what is going on. Now they really understand they caused it to themselves, not that God just wanted this to happen. Al titni fugat lach, al tidom bat enayich, and give yourself no rest. Do not let the apple of your eye be still. Hey, the apple of the eye be still. Now what happens? Very famous words. Kum mi'ironi balayla le'rosh hashmurot. Arise, get up. Cry out at night, in the beginning of the Shmurot, of the watches, Shifchi kamayim libech, pour out your heart like the water. Nochach pnei Adonai, the presence of Hashem, si elav kapayich anefesh olalaich, lift up your hands to Him. For the life of your young children, atufim berav berosh kochutzot, who are wrapped in hunger at every street corner. What do we have left to do? Just cry. But cry not because you're angry. Cry not because you're sad and you're hopeless. Cry because you're crying to God now. Cry now because the only thing you really have left is Hashem, because this was planned. And if you want the plan to change or somehow to be saved, you need to cry to the one who did it and to change it and to change that plan. But do it for your children. It's like, do it for the children. Children are hungry. They're crying in your arms. Yes?
I'm crying of pain, crying of tshuva.
So I think there's the both of it. That they're crying out of pain, but also realize when you're crying out of pain, you're crying towards Hashem. It's not that up until now, they've been crying out of pain. So he's saying here, you could cry out of pain, and you should cry out of pain, but realize as you're crying out of pain, that crying is directed to Hashem. That pain is directed towards Hashem, that you're hoping He will do something to your pain. Because nobody else is going to help. Not other nations are going to help your pain. One another, each other are not helping your pain. I can't help your pain. Yerushalayim can't. There's nothing that can happen except for Hashem is the one to help the pain. Re'e Hashem ve'abita. Oh, now see Hashem. And ve'abita l'mi olalta kosi. See to whom you've treated like this. Ki im tochana nashim priyam olalei tupachim, the women will eat their own children. The babies that they care for, Miyarek b'migdash Adonai Kohen v'Navid, the Migdash Kohen, and the Vi'im were killed in the Beit HaMikdash. God, look at this. Look at what you've done. Look what happened. Shachvu la'aretz chutzonav zaken. On the ground of the streets, our young and the old are laying down. B'tulotai v'chawai naflu b'charav. And the young women and men have fallen by the sword. Harakta b'yom apecha tavachta lo chamata. As in the day of your anger, you slaughtered them. You've showed no mercy. Tikra chayom mo'ed migurai misaviv. And you invited people to come, the evil neighbors. V'l'haya b'yom Hashem of palit v'sarid. And on the day that Hashem was angry, there were no survivors or escapees. Ashati pachti v'ribiti o'ivichulam, who have cherished and brought up my enemies, has wiped out. What the Mekonen does is, he asks a lot of very important questions. Like, what happens when a Jewish people are suffering? And if we think we don't deserve it, we're wrong, because God has a plan for everything that happens. But even though God has a plan, it is our job to cry. And it is our job to perhaps wonder. But ultimately, we have to realize we are the ones who perhaps caused it to ourselves. Now, what's going to happen in the next prakim is that there's obviously this disconnect. There's this fighting. They're going to go through some therapy right now. Okay, God and Yerushalayim and the Jewish people. Like obviously, now we've kind of understood the differences and we know why something happened. But as a result, they still need to reconcile. They can't just end and say, all right, you destroyed us. Okay, we understand you had a plan. See you in 70 years or so when we come back to the second Beit HaMikdash. That's not the way it's going to end. There needs to be this mutual understanding that something like this has happened. And the only way to do this is with the Mikonen, at least shedding some light to the situation and adding a little bit to understand why all of this happened and why this happened. Why did this happen? You follow the false prophets. Fair warning. And that God didn't just do this because he's angry at you. And at first, he tried to portray that, but towards the end, he already shows that it's not because God is angry, it's because we unfortunately didn't retain that relationship with God. And the only way to stop this is to A, have that relationship with God, and B, to cry out to God, and not just to cry, and to cry out day and night, not just at night, and to realize that all of that has to be a form of tefillah towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, have a good evening, everyone.